we want to open today with another question. And the question is this. And by the way, if your question isn't answered when you're here, then it'll be on the recording. So when you listen to it, and it shouldn't take but maybe 2, 3, 4 weeks after I leave before they actually get back here. But anyway, the question is, my mother has multiple sclerosis. I know Jesus can heal her. She's a devout Catholic, prays the rosary. How can I show her through the Bible that having multiple sclerosis is not her cross to bear and Jesus wants her healed? You know, that's a fair question, because there are a lot of people, I don't care if they're Catholic or not, that, you know, believe the same thing. Well, this is my cross to bear, this sickness, this disease. And the truth of the matter is, this week we've been talking about accepting God's Word as the standard for everything that you believe. Well, if you can't get somebody willing to accept God's Word, then it really doesn't matter what you tell them or what you share with them or even what you show them from Scripture. If they are not willing to accept what God's Word says, you know, you're kind of beating your head against a wall. And the Bible says that it's impossible for God to lie. The Bible says that God cannot lie. Therefore, if you can get somebody who's willing to accept that God cannot lie and that it is impossible for God to lie, if you can get them to agree with that and show them in God's Word where He said that, and if they'll just, okay, I accept it. You know, God can't lie. All right. So now that we've established that God cannot lie, let's take it from there. What does the Bible have to say about healing? What's it say? Well, most people, quite honestly, don't know. Most Christians don't know. They only know what they have been told from, you know, a preacher or, you know, a friend or whatever. Just like the other day when I shared with you that when Pastor Frank was bitten by that spider, that there was a preacher that told him, well, you must have sin in your life, or that spider wouldn't have bitten you. In other words, God now uses spiders to teach people things. Well, that's not true. But when it comes to any kind of a disease or sickness, in fact, where Jesus was talking about, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, he wasn't talking about, that's over in Luke, he wasn't talking about, you know, diseases or anything like that. Because he prefaces that statement with, you have to love me more than anything or anyone. Your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your children, even your own life. And if you don't bear your cross or take up your cross, then you cannot be my disciple. The cross that he's talking about bearing is loving him more than anything or anyone. It has nothing to do with sickness and disease. Because when he says, unless you take up that cross, the cross has to be something you can take up and lay down at will. Now, you can choose to love Jesus more than anything or anyone because you choose to love him more than anything or anyone. But when it comes to sickness and disease, you don't pick that up and lay that down. You see what I'm saying? So therefore, sickness and disease, disasters, financial hardship, that is not the cross that anyone has to bear. And in the Bible, if you can get them to believe and accept that God cannot lie, then you take them back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And you show them how that in God's perfect plan for all of human history, everything was good. He said at the end of Genesis chapter 1, after he created everything, including man, he looked at it and he said, it's very good, meaning it met his standards. All the perfection that you can imagine for that creation, it met his standards. There was no sickness, there was no disease. Therefore, because Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 gives us a revelation of God's standard for existence, his desire, this is the way he planned it out, then we know that God's plan does not include sickness and disease. Jesus came and he said, the Spirit of the Lord, in Luke chapter 4, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he sent me to heal the sick, to preach deliverance to the captives. And so, I mean, you know, all those things that he's listed there in Luke chapter 4 that he was sent to do. So one of the things that he was sent to do was to heal the sick. Therefore, healing the sick must be something that God wants done for humanity, because the sickness contradicts what God had planned for humanity in Genesis 1 and 2. So Jesus, he lives his life and he goes around and he says, listen, what I do because the Father sent me to do it. I don't say anything except what the Father told me to say. This is all recorded in Scripture. He said, I don't do anything unless the Father has told me to do it. I only do what I've seen the Father do. I only do His will here on this earth. So he goes around and he heals people. He heals people that are afflicted with all kinds of diseases, people that are maimed, meaning maybe in an accident there's a deformity, or maybe they were born with a deformity. They were maimed, they were blind, they couldn't walk, they couldn't hear. I mean, whatever it was, it didn't matter. He healed, back in his day, the equivalent of AIDS was leprosy, because there was no cure for leprosy. It just destroyed the human body. And so therefore, you know, he would heal people that they said could not be healed, that they knew medically could not be healed. And yet, he would heal them too. Everywhere he went, and he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Meaning, whatever you see me do, it is a reflection of the Father's perfect will for man. Now, another thing to keep in mind is that when Jesus was on earth, he never healed any Christians. I've said that before, and some people look at me like, are you crazy? No, because until Jesus completed his work here on earth, his crucifixion, his resurrection, nobody could be born again. Everybody he healed was lost. And he made it possible for everyone to not only experience salvation, but at the same time to experience healing. Because in the prophecy in the Old Testament, in Psalms, it says, God sent His word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. In another prophecy that was fulfilled, it's recorded in Matthew, it says that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy. He took their infirmities and, you know, bare their diseases. I mean, their sicknesses. He healed people. And then it tells us how that by His stripes you were healed. And let me show you something. Look in Isaiah. I'm going to show this to you. See, you've got people today that are hoping for a healing when they really don't understand what Jesus did, the healing that he performed. Let me find it here. They don't understand in Isaiah 53. Now, this is a prophecy of Jesus. And we'll just jump into this in verse 4. It says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now this is a prophecy, and when you read this whole chapter, you can see very clearly this is talking about Jesus. Now what I want to do is, I'm not going to give you all of the actual Hebrew words, but I'm going to read this passage to you using the Hebrew definitions of the words that were used. And you can follow along in verses 4 and 5. Surely he hath taken away our maladies, anxieties, calamities, diseases, and sicknesses. He hath used his own strength to perform the labor to bear our anguish, affliction, grief, pains, and sorrows. He was profaned, defiled, and done violence to for our sin, rebellion, apostasy, wickedness, premeditated breaking of God's law, and rejection of God's authority. He was cast down, oppressed, and afflicted to pay the penalty for our perversities, crimes, and depraved actions. The punishment, correction, and discipline for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes he became the physician who mended, cured, healed, and thoroughly made us whole. Man, that's powerful. And that's what, you know, that's the long version of what those two verses actually mean. Now, here's the thing. You can show people this in Scripture, But there is one thing, I say it kind of like this. There's one thing more powerful than God's Word. And that's individual belief. Because you can show these things to people in Scripture, and some folks, they flat out will not accept it. This is what it says. This is a prophecy of what Jesus would do for us. By His stripes ye were healed. 1 Peter records this. By His stripes ye were healed. So from God's perspective, my eyes have already been healed. The healing power for my eyes is there. From God's perspective, Jim, your eyes have been healed already. By Jesus' stripes, my son, by my son's stripes, you were healed. So for me to go to God and keep asking, oh God, heal me, oh God, heal me, oh God, heal me, God said, wait a minute, what else do you want me to do? I sent my son to perform this work. By His stripes, you were healed. That healing has been released. So what else can I possibly do for you? I can't send my son back down. Listen to this. There's no greater healing available other than what has already been given to us. Now, if somebody wants to believe that, they can. If they want to reject it, they can. But they're not going to change it. It's still going to be there. The hard part is our belief system and getting it changed. Getting us to the point of understanding the magnitude of what God has said here. So the cross to bear is not sickness and disease, because God's already dealt with that. He's already made provision. Here's the thing. When you go through and you read Scripture and you begin to understand what the completed work of Jesus is all about, do you realize the only thing left is the glorification of these bodies? That's it. Now these bodies, this healing that he's talking about here, it's not the kind of a healing that's going to let you live to be 800 years old. You see what I'm saying? You're not going to live to be 1,000. He's saying, look, the sickness and the diseases that don't line up with health, Jesus paid the price for you to be healed. Everything that you can think of has already been done. It's already been completed. And now we have the promise, as Paul writes about it, the hope of this glorification, this body's being glorified. That's the only thing left. When we go to heaven, we don't become more born again than what we are right now. When we go to heaven, you don't become more of a Christian than what you are right now. It's like, you know, a woman. You're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. Well, you're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. It's one of the two. And if you are born again, then you're going to heaven. And when you get there, you don't get more born again. You don't get more delivered. When you have this glorified body, that is the last thing to happen. That's it. There's nothing left. Yeah, but Brother Martin, I don't understand. And that, again, goes back to what I've been sharing. It's what we believe about what God has said. We have to come to the place of literally, like Paul wrote that we talked about, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Coming to the place of seeing these things and saying, okay, I don't have to understand it. I just have to acknowledge it as being true and accept it. And when I do and begin to grow in my relationship with God, more knowledge comes. More understanding does come. And even though I may never come in this life to the full understanding of the step-by-step process of how healing manifests in my body, bottom line is, by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. And there are some people, and I've prayed for folks, you know, it's like they just can't seem to accept this. And I'll teach along. I've taught sermons on healing, and people say, amen, that's right, amen, that's right. And it's like, okay, well, come up, I'll pray for you. They come up, I pray. And then I'll see them sometimes just minutes after the service, sometimes the next week, and they talk about, I don't know why God hasn't healed me. It's like, you don't get it, do you? I mean, you haven't come to the place of accepting what He has said. By His stripes you were healed. Yeah, but I got this ache, I got this pain, I got this problem. Okay, we're not denying what your body is going through. What we're wanting to do is exalt the power of what God has done over that condition to see the change take place. So it's what you choose to accept. And I can tell you this, the more you start accepting the fact that by His stripes you were healed, over time, you learn to speak that over your body. You learn more how to believe it. And you see healings manifest a whole lot quicker. And I'm a testimony of this. I've seen healings manifest in my body a whole lot quicker than they ever did. You know, little things here, little things there. And I give the glory to God for that. Because the only thing that's changed is my approach toward the sickness or the affliction or the pain or whatever it is. The only thing that's changed is my approach. And I praise God for the faithfulness of His Word and what Jesus did for me. By His stripes, praise God, I was healed. Hallelujah. Well, let's go ahead and continue with our teaching, kind of to pick up here and go on. We talked last night about the fact that confession of God's Word, it's not some kind of a gimmick, you know, used by a lot of preachers to try to get money, and it's not, you know, it's been preached wrong. I admit it, it's been preached wrong by a lot of preachers. However, the concept and the principles of confessing God's Word, we saw it right in there. So therefore, if we apply it to our lives like we did last night, we went through those confessions, you know, that is, you just can't imagine how much that helps you change until you start doing it. And remember again, sower sows the word, an ongoing process. So you can, these confessions that we handed out last night, you know, you can take those and you can confess those every day, two or three times a day. You know, like, you know, the old adage, take two aspirin and call me in the morning. You know, take two confessions and don't call me in the morning. Just, you can do this because you're continuing to sow God's Word, and His Word is life, and you're continuing to speak life into your life and into your circumstances. Well, one of the things that I want to talk about today has to do with something that will absolutely interfere in your relationship with God. And in my opinion, this is one of the biggest problems in the body of Christ. It has nothing to do with, you know, drinking or drugs or adultery or, you know, whatever. Open up to Matthew chapter 9. What I'm going to share with you right now has destroyed many Christians' lives. It's destroyed churches, and it has literally caused some people, you know, I mean, based upon the way that they choose to live, it's caused some people to actually turn their back on God. In Matthew chapter 6, we're not going to read the entire chapter, but just pick up here in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now this is contained here in what people refer to as the Lord's Prayer. And, you know, I can remember when I was a kid in school, we actually said the Lord's Prayer, like in first grade, second grade, and then eventually they quit doing it, but we actually said the Lord's Prayer. And you'll notice from chapter or from verse 9 to verse 15, he says more about forgiveness than he does anything else. And he says here in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive us how we are indebted to you as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Well, what does that mean? They owe me money? No, what it means is, if somebody does something to you that's wrong, whether it's money or anything else, then the way society says it, they are in debt to you. Or another way to put it, they owe you an apology, or they ought to make restitution. And he says down here in verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, folks, I don't know how to tell you this, but that's one of the most sobering statements in all of Scripture. Basically, what he's saying is, if you walk in forgiveness toward others, then your relationship with God is going to remain tight. But if you start holding unforgiveness toward people, that is going to interfere with the Father's being able to release His blessings into your life. And it isn't that God doesn't love you. And you'll explain this, or you'll understand this more clearly here in just a few minutes, what all he's talking about and why this is so important. But now think of it like this. Even if we had no more scripture in the Bible about forgiveness, the very fact that Jesus, the one that we put our faith in, died on the cross, yeah, thank you for shedding your blood for me, Jesus, the risen Son of God, says, if you forgive, then you're going to walk in the freedom of forgiveness. But if you do not forgive, that is going to create a breach in your relationship with God. Now let that sink in. It's like you go through and you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And, you know, everything, you know, a lot of good stuff in here and so on. Boy, and then he throws this in. It's almost like, you know, it's there and we read it and it's like, boy, this is very poetic. But if you stop and focus on it, what he's really saying is unforgiveness is one of the most dangerous things for any Christian to hold on to. It can cause you more problems than drugs or alcohol or adultery or anything else. Now, we know you shouldn't do all those things. We understand that. But here he is saying this absolutely will create a most severe breach in your relationship with God. Now, let's look at a few more scriptures here relative to this. Look in Mark 11. And I got to tell you guys, you know, boy, God had to do a number on me about all this, about forgiveness. You know why? It's because all those times, isn't it interesting how we will teach people the Lord's Prayer, but leave verses 14 and 15 off, where he talks about the forgiveness? You know, we go through the, you know, thine is the kingdom and the glory and forever, and so, but we leave that other part off about the forgiveness. In Mark 11, verse 22, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Again, how much more clear does Jesus have to make it? Now see, when I was raised in church, we were taught the Lord's Prayer, taught a whole bunch of things, you know, just, I mean, and it was a good church, but we stopped short, you know, really going much beyond you must be born again. And one of the reasons that I did not think forgiveness was such a big deal was because I saw unforgiveness constantly demonstrated in the church. I saw so many Christians talk about what so-and-so did to them. Well, let me tell you what they did. Let me tell you what they did to me. Let me tell you what they did to my family, my son, my daughter, my aunt, my uncle, my, you know, whoever. Let me tell you what they did. And I've heard Christians, you know, talk about, you know, I can forgive, but I can't forget. It's like, hold on here now. If you forgive, what did the Father say? Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, when he forgives us, he says, you're forgiven. That's it. I don't remember it anymore. You can go to God and say, God, again, let me tell you, I'm sorry for... He says, what? You're forgiven. We're not pulling this one up, okay? You're forgiven. Now let's get on with this. Let's get on with this relationship. But when you forgive somebody, I mean, truly forgive them, the God kind of forgiveness, you are not going to remember it with anguish, with pain, with emotions. You know what I'm talking about? And what I mean is, you may never forget the event, but how you remember the event will be different when you are walking in forgiveness. Yeah, it happened, but you know, so what? Well, Brother Martin, this sounds hard. Well, let's keep looking here in Scripture. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I used to see this unforgiveness played out in front of me. I used to hear Christians talk about things that happened, you know, 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago. And over again, just keep talking about, you know, who did them wrong and so forth. And I did not think unforgiveness was a big deal. I read the Bible. And it's like I would read these passages, but just kind of, you know, read over them and pass over them. It didn't sink into me what God was saying here. Remember, this Bible, God gave this to us. And so God is saying, listen, I love you so much, I want you to know how important this is. And so I grew up believing it was, you know, kind of okay to hold on to forgiveness. Or at least until somebody came and apologized. You know what? You owe me an apology. Until they apologize, I won't forgive. Well, that's not how it works with God. Here, you know what? In Scripture, God never tells you to come and apologize. Now, He talks about confession and repentance. And granted, we understand apologizing is in there. But when it comes to being born again, He doesn't ask you to apologize for your sins. He says, believe on my Son Jesus Christ and accept Him as Lord and Savior, and forgiveness will be imparted to you. The forgiveness is already there, because if the forgiveness weren't already there, He could not impart forgiveness. So the forgiveness is already there. He's saying, look, you need to receive this. Now, I'm offering it to you through my Son Jesus Christ, hung on the cross, shed His blood. Now listen, put your faith in Him. Oh, but God, I've been a terrible sinner. He says, I know that. That's why He died on the cross. Just accept Him. Okay, Jesus, I accept you into my life. And I apologize. God says, hold on here. You've committed too many sins to start apologizing. You can't remember them all. Just receive my Son, Jesus, and let the blood do the rest. So He doesn't ask you to apologize. What's interesting is that God doesn't... I mean, when you read Scripture, talking about the lost who don't know Jesus yet, He doesn't even ask them to repent. He asks them to believe on Jesus and receive Him as Lord and Savior. He doesn't say you have to... Now, you say, well, you mean it's okay to keep sinning? No, I didn't say that. What I'm saying is, Christians have created formulas for getting born again. Well, you need to confess and you need to repent. You need to apologize. And God says, no, wait a minute, man. They've got too much baggage in their life. Just tell them I love them. Tell them I forgive them for everything. Tell them to accept my Son Jesus and let the blood cleanse them. And then we go from there. We go from there. Becoming born again is not as complicated as what some people make it out. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, God is saying here, through Paul, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So here we stand in perfect forgiveness. God has forgiven us. And He's saying, now look, the example is me, God, and my Son Jesus, what we did so that you could experience the fullness of the forgiveness. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, God was forgiving us before we ever came along. So Jesus goes to the cross and He says, listen, this is what you're supposed to do as Christians. You are supposed to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, exactly the same way that God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. In other words, no strings attached. None.
Yes, but they owe me an apology.
No, they don't. And this is where a lot of Christians get messed up. When you're walking in forgiveness, you're not expecting an apology from anybody for anything. You have released God's forgiveness to them unconditionally. And if ever there was a major stumbling block in the body of Christ, it's that one right there. We have been trained to expect an apology. Now, yeah, apologies, it's the proper thing to do, okay? It's the polite thing to do. There's nothing wrong in apologizing. It's okay. But what I'm saying is, when we expect people to apologize, what we're saying is, until you pay me the amount of an apology, I will not release unto you the forgiveness that God wants flowing through me to you. So therefore, if we refuse to forgive, what we're beginning to do is build up a barrier between ourselves and the forgiveness of God to us. Because God wants that forgiveness to flow through us to other people, no matter what they've done. Because Jesus died for us, no matter what we did. God forgave us no matter what we did. He accepts us no matter what we did. And he says, look, it's got to be the same way for you. Look over in 1 John chapter 4. I've had some people in services when I'm teaching on this. In fact, I've got a series entitled Love is the Goal. And it deals with some of these issues. I kid you not. When I've taught on this issue of forgiveness and love, and there have been a whole lot of people in the congregation, I've had some people start looking at me with daggers in their eyes. As, how dare you? How dare you take away my right to hold unforgiveness? It's like, wait a minute. The principle that God has established in His Word is forgiveness. In 1 John chapter 4, take a look here in verse 11. It says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So in the same way that God loves us, we're supposed to love other people. And I've heard people say, well, I love them, but I just can't forgive them. Then you don't love them. Because God is love. Look in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So see, really, we can put it like this. And we have known and believed the forgiveness that God hath to us. God is forgiveness. And he that dwelleth in forgiveness dwelleth in God, and God in him. Because when you're talking about unconditional love, you're also talking about unconditional forgiveness. I mean, you can't separate the two from each other. So here we are. We're saying, I love them, but I can't forgive them. And God has said it doesn't work that way. Because you can't separate the two. They are intertwined. And it's impossible to remove one from the other. Therefore, if you're going to dwell in the fullness of who I am, you have to walk in forgiveness. You have to walk in love. And when you're walking in love toward people, you're not going to seek getting back at them. You're not going to seek vengeance. You're not going to hold a grudge. By golly, I'll never forget what they did to me. Why not? You won't believe what they did to me. And then they start rattling off all these things that somebody did. It's like, you know, I'll give you a heads up. If you're having a hard time with forgiveness, one thing you don't want to do is respond to God's call to be a pastor. Because I'm telling you, man, people will lie to you. They will treat you wrong. Now, in my church, honestly, I feel like I have the best church going. Only because I sit around and I listen to other pastors talk about all this stuff. We don't have that going on in our church. Never have. And I give the glory to God for that. It's not by what I've done, that's for sure. It's not my personality that's caused people to be like that. It's because of what God has done in our church. But the thing is, even in our church, there'll be some people that they'll hear something from the pulpit and then they'll create their own version of it. It's like, I did not say that. And thank God it's recorded. Because if you want to hear what I said, man, take this and listen to it. And I've actually had people say, Brother Martin said, or the sermon he said, and I said, okay, well, get the recording and listen to it and find on there where I said that and bring it back to me and let me hear it. Because I didn't say that. You know what? Nobody's ever come back to me and said, here it is, listen. You have to learn how to walk in forgiveness if you're going to pastor. Remember, the word pastor, I shared this with you earlier, the word pastor is the word poimen, it's also the word shepherd. The Bible says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Now if I'm going to be an under-shepherd for Him, I have to shepherd as He would shepherd. That means I lead beside the still waters and the green pastures, prepare the table, and so on and so forth. But here He tells us, look, God is love. And if God loves us out of who He is, then we also ought to love each other out of who He is in us. Some people have said, well, it's just impossible. I mean, you can't do this. It's just, you can't forgive this way. Well, look in Galatians chapter 5. I mean, Brother Martin, I don't know what church you go to, but bless God, we... in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, very first thing listed, love. Joy, peace, long-suffering means you put up with it. Gentleness, goodness, faith, I'll only take so much, and by golly, they're going to be counting my knuckles on their nose. You just wait and see. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, when he says here the fruit of the Spirit, a lot of people have misinterpreted that and taught that it is the fruit that the Holy Ghost forces through us. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about when you get born again, you have the life of God on the inside of you. You have that born-again spirit. The fruit of that born-again spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc., etc. Because once you get born again with that born-again spirit, what you have is God's life in you. And here in Galatians 5:22 and 23, you have kind of like a real condensed version of a character description of God. These are the character personality traits of God. So therefore, when we get born again, we have His life on the inside of us. That life has the potential to produce God love, God joy, God peace, God long suffering, God gentleness, God goodness, God faith, God meekness, God temperance. Against such there is no law. In other words, we have the ability to demonstrate the same characteristics of personality as God. And the first one listed there is love. If I'm bearing the fruit of who I am in Christ, love comes forth. Long-suffering comes forth. And listen, you and I both know there are some people out there, it's like they practice getting on your nerves. They look for ways to irritate you. And in some cases, I think some people do. I'm talking Christians, not lost people. I'm talking about Christians. Do you think there were some people that didn't have a tendency to get on Jesus' nerves? I mean, there's a story in the Bible about how Jesus and the disciples were walking through a field one day, and it was on the Sabbath, and that the disciples were picking corn to eat, all right? Then all of a sudden the Pharisees say, your disciples are breaking the law. And I'm thinking, where did these guys come from? Are they like hiding in the corn, watching, just waiting for somebody to do something? I mean, and after a while, you know that's got to, in the natural, get irritating. And they were always, they sent people to Jesus to try to trip him up in his words. They were continually trying to do something to discredit him. After a while, that can kind of get to you. I mean, he only ministered for 3.5 years, okay? It wasn't like he had a 40-year ministry. And like these people were always on him. He'd be in the temple or in a tabernacle or a synagogue and teaching. And then some of these Pharisees, in the middle of what he was saying, would stand up in the middle of his sermon and interrupt and start discrediting him in front of the people. Now, you know this kind of stuff. Human terms, it's going to wear on you. But Jesus, and yeah, there were times, remember in the temple, the money changers? He got that whip and chased them out. But he did it in love because of what they were doing. They were basically telling the people, it's okay to be corrupt in God's house. And he was trying to cleanse that corruption out. And yet Jesus, he was bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Remember when he was arrested? Remember at one time, and Jesus makes a statement, do you not understand that I could call 12 legions of angels if I wanted? I mean, we could deal with this right here, right now. But he didn't do it because he knew the will and the plan of the Father for his life. Here it says, when you bear the fruit of the Spirit, these things are going to come forth. When you are living as Christ, you're going to live in love. It doesn't mean you like what people do. There's a difference between liking and forgiving, or unforgiveness. I don't like it. I don't like what they said. I don't like what they did. It was wrong. It's not right. But I, listen, as a child of God, living as a Christian, I do not have the right to hold unforgiveness. I have the right to forgive. And not only that, but I have the power to forgive. And like I said, this has been a challenge. And it was a challenge for me over the years because there were things that would happen. It's like, boy, God, if you don't want to strike him with lightning, I'll be happy to hit him. Take your pick. It doesn't matter. And it was tough for me because there were people that had done things. I can remember one time there was this, several years ago, got in a car accident. The guy that hit me had no insurance. Not only that, but mentally there was something not right. He was, I guess they would say he was slow. And it was a messed up situation, just a terrible situation. I mean, his dad shows up, and you know, because the kid was living with a woman who happened to be married to somebody else, and the woman had like three kids from three different men, and she's pregnant with another guy's baby. I mean, it was just one of these, this can't be real. And I mean, put a big old crease right down the car. Well, come to find out, you know, he had no insurance, had no job, he didn't have a penny to his name. And so I talked to my insurance agent and I said, look, you know, what can we do? And he says, well, you know, file a claim with us and we'll get it fixed. And I said, well, if I file a claim with you, knowing ahead of time this guy has no job, has no money, has no insurance, what are you going to do? They said, we're going to sue him in court. And I said, well, what are you going to get? I said, well, you know, we'll get a judgment if nothing else. I'm thinking, that's not right. I mean, I could do that. I could sue the guy. So if I file a claim, basically what I'm doing is hiring you to sue him to get nothing. I said, I can't do that. Because the car's not going to get fixed unless I go through this process. So bottom line was, I just let it go. And we drove with a creased car. I forgave him. And I'm not setting myself up on a pedestal. What I'm saying is, there was a time in my life I would have said, okay, insurance company, you and me both, let's sue. Let's take his toothpicks. I don't care, whatever, his bed sheets. get his tea bags. I don't care what he's got. Let's go in there and take it. I couldn't do that. If anything, man, the guy needed help. He needed Jesus. And then here in Galatians, here he talks about how, you know, bearing the fruit of the Spirit means you're going to walk in love. See, here's the thing. You can't afford to hold unforgiveness. Let me show you another passage here. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 6, it says, and it's talking about, you know, what God's done and what Jesus has done. And it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Now look at this. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. When you hold unforgiveness towards somebody, symbolically, it's like you are trying to stand in between that person and the blood of Jesus Christ. Because it says right here, in whom we have forgiveness of sins, how? Through His blood. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for me to be forgiven, but also for this guy that did me wrong to be forgiven, for this woman that did me wrong to be forgiven, for the man that molested my little boy, or for the man that raped my daughter, or raped and murdered my wife, or whatever it would be. See, we talk about the guy that ran the red light. But this is everything. Everything. All the stuff that seems to be the absolute worst. For the Hitler that killed my family. If you do not walk in forgiveness, you're actually standing in between a work that God wants to do in their life through you. And basically what you're saying is, I don't care what Jesus did on the cross for you. His blood isn't good enough. You owe me. Yeah, but I thought the Bible says that Jesus paid our debt on the cross. I don't care what the Bible said. You did me wrong. You owe me. You ripped me off. You owe me. You want to see unforgiveness played out big time? Go to divorce court sometime. You'll see people do everything but murder the other person right in the court. Your Honor, would you please close your eyes for a moment? I got this 45. I want to see if it works. Seriously. And you've got people in churches that refuse to forgive, and it has split churches down the middle because of what Deacon Bob did to Usher Ralph. He looked cross-eyed at my wife. Maybybe that's the only way he could tolerate looking at her. Have you looked at your wife lately? Now I'm joking. Look over. Look over in Matthew chapter 18. I want you to see something. We'll go through this real quickly. Then came, verse 21, then came Peter to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now, why would he just ask that question out of the clear blue? It's because of something Jesus said the verses prior. Verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, you realize, I mean, not being gender specific, but the word brother is referring to your brother or sister in Christ. Not just the lost, but he says, if he shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he'll hear you, or if he'll receive this instruction, he says, you've gained your brother, or you've worked a restoration process. Because if he receives what you said, you know, he'll say, well, that's right, I apologize, or, you know, this is wrong before God. He said, but if he will not hear thee, he says, get out of my face. He says, then take with thee one or two more people, witnesses, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established, meaning what you say and how he responds. You know, get out of here, I ain't doing nothing. You know, forget you. You ain't getting your money back, whatever. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. In other words, if this guy has hardened his heart so much that he refuses to make... Remember, the goal is to make things right first off with God and second off with each other. But this guy is... I mean, he's so messed up, he refuses to acknowledge that what he did was wrong before God. He says, at that point, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Or in other words, you treat him as somebody, now I'll say it like this for emphasis, somebody that's lost their salvation. Because at this point, their heart's so hardened, you have no idea where they are in their walk with God. And he doesn't say, treat them mean. He just says, this is how you now approach this situation, as though this person has turned their back on God and walked away. He says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, a lot of people will use this passage and they'll talk about, you know, this verse right here about the prayer of binding and agreement and binding and loosing and so on. And that's not talking about you got to have two people join together to pray to bind something or to loose something or to stand in agreement to get something. He's talking here about forgiveness. And what he is saying here is, listen, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now what's the goal? To get this guy restored that committed the sin. You see this? What is it that we're doing on his behalf? We're interceding on his behalf, because now we're looking at him as somebody that's hardened his heart toward God. And so it's not a matter of him making restitution to us. It's a matter of him getting his walk right with God, because he's on thin ice. And so we stand and we join in prayer on that man's behalf for his restoration. And there's been a work of the enemy in his life to blind him to the fact that he has sinned against God. And what we are doing when we bind is we're binding the work of the enemy in this guy's life that's been keeping him blinded to his need for restoration back to Jesus. We're not asking, joining in prayer and agreement for a new car or for a new house. We're praying for this guy because he's in a desperate situation. I love him so much. I forgive him so much. We have got to intervene on this guy's behalf because he has no idea what's going on. He has been blinded by the devil somehow. And so we're joining together in prayer to bind the work of the enemy in his life. And in the process, the loosing part, we're loosing him from this debt to us. And we're saying, Father, in the name of Jesus, we don't count this as a sin against us anymore. We don't count this as a transgression against me. Father, what I do is I ask you to begin to move in this person's life with the power of your grace, with the power of your mercy. I forgive him, Father, and I'm asking you to work your forgiveness work in his life, draw him back to Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. And he says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." What two? What two or three? Earlier he said, take two or three, or take one or two with you. The one or the two plus you is the two or the three. You see this? He's talking here about restoration and forgiveness. Then Peter asked the question, "Okay, I get what you're saying, Lord, but like, what's the limit on this?" Like when it hits seven times, then can I go beat him up? And Jesus says, "Oh, Peter, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." And then he begins to give an example of a servant that had done wrong and he was forgiven by his master. And then somebody did the servant wrong and the servant refused to forgive. And the master of the servant came back and said, "I forgave you this great debt and you refused to forgive the little debt. Therefore, you're going to be locked up in prison until you forgive or until you repay everything that you owe." In other words, what God is saying here in this, and I encourage you to read the rest of this 18th chapter, what Jesus is warning us is this. If you walk over, God has forgiven you a debt you could not pay, the debt of your sin. But then when somebody comes along and does a little something to you, if you refuse to forgive them, what you are actually doing is setting yourself up to be in bondage to Satan through this unforgiveness. And he says right here, verse 35, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." In other words, when you hold on to unforgiveness, it's going to set you up to be in bondage to the enemy, in bondage to demonic powers, because you're holding on to unforgiveness when God has forgiven you of everything. And because you choose to hold on to the unforgiveness, the Father's in heaven saying, "My hands are tied. Because you're the one that's built this barrier between me and the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. You're the one that's built this barrier. Here's my Son, here's me, here's the blood, and there's you down there." And you're saying, "No, it's not good enough. Until they make it right with me, you can't make it right with them." And God's saying, "Boy, you don't get it, do you? It doesn't work that way. The barrier you've built is not between them and me. It's between you and me. And you are in bondage until you decide to let it go." I'm firmly convinced this is one of the reasons why some Christians struggle so much in areas of sin. It's because they're refusing to forgive people, and because of that, they are hindering the flow of God's power in their life. And this right here, unforgiveness, is without question one of the most dangerous things that any Christian can do. And though it seems very hard at times, when you're walking in the pure forgiveness and the pure love of God, you will never expect an apology. I had to learn this. How did I learn this? I asked God to help me learn it. Because I had been trained through all my years to not be this way. And I went to God, "Help me to forgive." Help. And actually what I did when things would come up, I would say, "Father, you know my emotions. You know what I'm feeling. You know what they did. You know what's going on the inside of me. But I know according to your word, this isn't the right thing. Father, it feels like by myself I can't forgive them, but what I say is this. I make a choice for your forgiveness to rise up and fill me and flow through me to them. And I say in Jesus' name, in spite of my emotions and what I feel, I say in Jesus' name, I forgive them, I loose them of this, and I do not expect an apology." And I had to do that, man, by faith. And the emotions were still churning on the inside. But you know what happened for me? As time went on, I would do that. And I got to tell you something, guys. The more I would worship, the more, you know, praying in tongues and all these things, because the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. But the more I would do this, over time it got to the place to where it was easier and easier to forgive people and not hold this stuff against them. I've had people say, "Well, how can you just forgive?" It's like, well, you know, you grow and mature spiritually into it, and you do it. You just make a choice to do it. Now, I don't know about you and your life and what's gone on or what hasn't gone on, but what I'm saying is this. If there's anybody in your life, no matter who it is, no matter how far back it goes, that you're dealing with on the inside, I'm not saying you run to them. What I'm saying is you run to God and make a decision. I choose to forgive them in spite of what I feel right now. Father, I choose to forgive them. Help me walk in this love. I say in Jesus' name, they're forgiven. They don't owe me an apology. it's over forever. And when you do this, you're going to walk in a stronger relationship with God than anything you've ever known before. So if there's anybody in your life, do this. Trust me, it's worth it. To hold unforgiveness is not.